For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6, and we read the verses 11 through 24. Judges, chapter 6, the verses 11 through 24. And the text of the sermon is the portion we read this morning. Judges 6, we read God's holy word from verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Ebi-Ezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my God, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Messiah, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, and show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in the basket, and he put the broth in the pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God! For because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Ebi-Ezrites. So far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation, the unknown prophet has spoken. His message was an uncovering, unmasking message, while the people cried for deliverance. But the Lord did not send a judge to deliver the people of Israel. He sent a prophet instead. The prophet had to proclaim that their need was not the spoiling and stealing by the Amalekites and the Midianites. These enemies stole and plundered the country and took sheep, oxen, and donkeys. But there was a greater need, than the danger of being heard by enemies. What was their biggest need? Their sin of disobedience. They needed repentance. Otherwise, there would be no true deliverance. The Lord accused his people not with the purpose to cast them away, but to seek them and to save them. In the way of humbling and repentance, the Lord would grant salvation. We ask, did the preaching of this unknown prophet bring forth fruit? We do not know exactly. However, we do read in this portion of the scripture about a man who feared the Lord in principle. And further on, we read about an army that had the courage to fight with the enemies. Apparently, the message bore fruit. It is not without reason that the author of the book Judges wrote about this unknown prophet before we read about Gideon and his army. Some must have taken the message seriously. Some sought their inner chamber and cried out of their spiritual need. Some experienced Saul's trouble and felt anxiety about their backslidings. They called upon the name of the Lord. The portion of the scripture we are listening to this morning is about Gideon, who is called by the Lord to fight for the people. We write above the sermon, "The Lord appeared unto Gideon." The Lord appeared unto Gideon. First of all, unthought of. Secondly, with a promise. Thirdly, in peace. The Lord appeared unto Gideon. Unthought of, with a promise, in peace. In verse 11, we all of a sudden read about Gideon. I think we are all familiar with Gideon as a little man with great power. But at the beginning of this account, we do not notice of any sign of a brave character. No, we would rather think the opposite. He had small thoughts of himself, because we read that he was threshing the wheat by the winepress. Why was he doing this at such unusual spot? No one would do that. And that's exactly the reason why Gideon did it. Gideon threshed the wheat by the winepress so that no one would look for him there. Why he did so has to do with the misery the people were in. As we heard last week, the Midianites robbed the country year after year. The harvest was stolen and the cattle taken. They greatly impoverished the country. The Midianites had come as grasshoppers that destroyed the fruit of the earth. It's been about 7 years that way. The winepress was empty because no grape was left on the vine. Gideon only had a bit of wheat. Without doubt, the Midianites would have confiscated it if Gideon had gone to the threshing floor. Just for that reason, he threshed it at an unusual spot. The situation in Israel is poor. Not only the people were impoverished, but it is even worse in that the people did not serve the Lord anymore. It was in a very bad shape. What about Gideon? He was very discouraged and had no longer any hope. He threshed the remaining wheat with much fear and vigilance. But unthought of and unexpectedly, a stranger visited Gideon. Maybe Gideon thought he was a traveler. Anyway, Gideon thought it was a man. The author informs us that he was an angel. Only during the conversation, Gideon seemed to observe that the stranger was not just a man, but in first instance, he did not notice. He was an angel of the Lord. Who was he? It is a designation which occurs particularly in the Old Testament. More than once we read about the angel of the Lord. Think of the story of Hagar, who was sent away by Abraham. An angel appeared to her when she wandered in the desert. He sought her, he thought her and provided comfort. It is clear that this angel was closely connected to God. For that reason, he was not simply named an angel, but an angel of the Lord. That means that this angel is an Old Testament designation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not want to pursue this now, but we believe with our forefathers that this angel was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared to Gideon at a time that the people had been impoverished for 7 years. At the time, Gideon was threshing as a puny man. God revealed himself. And when the Lord does so, it's always at his time. That is usually at another time than ours. For our feeling, it is often too late. Yet it is still on time, because it is God's time. The greeting is as remarkable as it is strange. Verse 12, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Man of valor? What does that mean? Gideon did not recognize himself in this address. We will notice that in this response later on. Why did the Lord address him like that? He was a man of valor because the Lord has chosen him to be a man of valor. God looks at the heart, not at the outward appearance. God looks at his good pleasure, his good pleasure. God looks at how he will make man. God wanted to make Gideon to a man of valor. How he would do is explained by God immediately. The Lord is with thee. Only with the Lord he would be a man of valor. At this point of the account, we do not see anything of that. But the Lord said, "The Lord is with thee." Not a wish, but a promise. God alone can say it in that manner. Gideon did not understand anything of it. The Lord with thee? How? That was incompatible with reality. Gideon bore the needs of his people in his heart. He could only come to the conclusion, the Lord has forsaken his people. Where were the miracles of God? What we read here is that the Lord aimed to encourage Gideon. But to Gideon, God's words were discouraging. Why? Because God's word did not fit with the reality Gideon experienced. Gideon was discouraged. Is that strange? Try to imagine Gideon's circumstances. The enemies had deeply hurt his family. It turns out in chapter 8 that the Midianites had killed several of Gideon's brothers. Who of us would not ask questions about God's reign? How can God be in control? Understandable question when you look at the sad condition of the people and at Gideon's family. Probably they all serve Baal. It is understandable that Gideon was discouraged and that he did not know how to go on. In a spiritual manner, everything was sunken, not only to the people, but to Gideon as well. The spirit of discouragement dominated the country, and therefore Gideon too. The absence of spiritual prosperity affected Gideon too. Infected by the spiritual dryness of the people, Gideon started thinking small of God and big of his circumstances. That often happens to God's children. Widespread ungodly behavior in a nation influences churches. Even those who fear the Lord in sincerity are sensitive to spiritual depression. In former times, they recall it was different. There was spiritual prosperity, but now everything is so sad. God's children can be discouraged in their mind and in their conversation. Is there a future for the church? Look at our humanistic governments. Look at the worldliness in the church. But why these questions? Are they asked out of faith? Out of a daily struggle regarding the fulfillment of God's promises? Let us pay close attention to Gideon. He was one of the few true believers of his time. How do we know that? Because he did not participate with the multitude in serving Baal. All inhabitants of Ophrah ran out to serve Baal. Maybe Gideon was the only one who did not participate. But he struggled with God's providence. He wrestled with God's promises. Where is the God of his people? Gideon believed that his faith was so sunken. Gideon believed, but his faith was so sunken. It is so feeble. We can learn from this account that small faith looks at the circumstances rather than at God. Small faith is inclined to fret over the difficulties and impossibilities and thinks small of the might and possibilities of God. Small faith rarely looks to the Lord. The Lord is so faithful. He wants to deal with the small faith of Gideon. His small faith had to grow. How? That is what only the Lord can do. Gideon had to learn that his visitor was more than an ordinary person. Verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And the Lord looked upon him. So we read. We can also translate, he looked at him. Up to now, Gideon had not looked in the eyes of his guest. But now the angel of the Lord looked at him. God gave answer with a look. In that way, the Lord wanted to show Gideon his weakness and at the same time something of God's power. Go in this thy might. What might? The might of his faith. God continued the work he already had begun in Gideon's heart. This thy might. Although it was small faith, Gideon had to go in the might of faith that the Lord was able to do miracles. For that Gideon believed, although his faith was so weak. Although he knew perhaps the daily prayer, forsake not the works of thine own hands. But the Lord did not forsake Gideon. He did not have to do it in his own power or with his faith. The Lord did not say, go in thy might, but go in this thy might. That is the might God had granted him. That had to be enough for Gideon. The Lord had given a promise. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. In this way, the Lord made a messenger of Gideon. He could expect all that he needed to fulfill his task. He could all expect it from the Lord. He did not have to do anything besides this command. The only thing he had to do was obey the Lord. Follow him. The Lord gives strength in the way of obedience. In that manner, God's strength makes man perfect in weakness. Did you learn it already by grace? That you simply have to obey the Lord when he commands you to follow him, to repent and to live before him. Only in the way of obedience will we honor the Lord as he deserves. That is the only way you can obtain salvation. You will only be saved if you have no expectations of yourself. Now, was Gideon convinced? When we follow the account, we learn that Gideon needed more. Small faith does not grow fast. He still saw impossibilities. Would he be able to deliver Israel from the multitude of Midianites that had invaded the country? It was a powerful and mighty people. Israel was afraid, and he himself as well. In his opinion, he was unable to deliver Israel from the enemies. Gideon had some convincing arguments for that. He belonged to the tribe of Manasseh. His father's family was insignificant as well. Gideon was the smallest of the family. As the youngest of the family, he had not done any noble work. No, he was not competent. Gideon is a modest man. Humility is one of the things a man learns in the school of faith. His modest answer sounds better than a loftily talk about himself. Gideon had no big ambitions. But because of his modesty, he refused to call on the Lord. Actually, he said, Lord, thou art asking too much. I am not able to accept this call. In his answer, we not only notice modesty, but unbelief as well. But the Lord wants to turn unbelief into faith. And therefore, he uncovered Gideon's unbelief by the plain statement in verse 16, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. I will be with thee. If the Lord is with Gideon, then all objections will vanish. If the Lord is there, then the multitude of enemies will be as one man. What can we learn from Gideon's response? Gideon had the feeling that to be a qualified man, he had to be somebody. He was not fit in his own eyes. Someone else should do it. But he forgot that the decisive point is not the quality of Gideon, not influence, authority, power, and military experience were decisive. Decisive was whether God was with him. The angel of the Lord had said, "I will be with thee." To the Lord, that is the only criteria. The Lord does not take into account human capabilities and ambitions when he calls to the special task or to an office. It's about whether God is present or not. Gideon had to learn that time and again. In the next chapter, we read about Gideon's effort to gather a large army. Then he had to learn again that the victory is not gained by a multitude of soldiers, but by God's might. Nothing of Gideon was needed. "I will be with thee." That is all decisive. This is a lesson not only with regard to the call to an office. It concerns spiritual life as well. None is suited for the service of the Lord. None is qualified to do God's will. You cannot please the Lord. Did you learn that by God's Spirit? Then you confess with Gideon, "I am unfit to serve thee." But what kind of man belongs to the people of God? God's people are described as those who mourn, who are insignificant, who are poor in spirit. The Lord chooses the poor, the despised man, and the base things of the world. God gathers together in this world, in our country, and in our church, those who are nothing in themselves. He gathers those who have come to know themselves as the poor, the despised, and the weak. Otherwise, man will glorify in himself. No, there is nothing to glorify in them. There is nothing to glorify in the Lord. I have to lose every dignity of myself. What a blessing when you see, acknowledge, and truly confess that before the Lord. It should strike us that the manner in which the Lord treated Gideon, the Lord Jesus did the same in correcting the disciples. The Lord never treats his people sternly or harshly, but fatherly. And he always does it with the purpose to reveal himself in his attributes. The Lord wants Gideon to look up rather than look down at the difficulties. Thinking small of self makes room for faith. Gideon was allowed to doubt himself, but not to doubt the Lord. As if the Lord had not the power to make Gideon a judge over Israel. Gideon's qualification to judge the people does not depend on man, but on God. And still Gideon needed more confirmation, or call it assurance. Gideon asked the stranger for a sign. Keep in mind that Gideon still did not know, as we know, who that stranger was, namely an angel of the Lord. But some of us may ask, was this question for a sign not out of unbelief? No, I do not think so. We have to remember that Gideon was called for a great, heavy task with a lot of risks and great responsibilities. Imagine, how could Gideon explain his calling to his family who served idols? Who could prove that he was called to be a judge? What could he point at? And further, imagine Gideon's feelings. How could he be sure that the Lord called him? If it is from the Lord, then it will be tested. He needed a sure pleading ground in hard times, in times that he would confront the Midianites, when he would have to deal with opposition and temptations. He asked for a sign, not out of unbelief, but rather of faith. Otherwise, the Lord would have made it clear, like the Lord Jesus did when the Jews asked for a sign. They asked out of unbelief, and the Lord pointed that out very clearly. But it is different in this account. Gideon believed, but his faith was small and weak. Gideon knew that. He wanted to believe, but he struggled with his unbelief. The Lord helped his unbelief. The Lord was willing to sustain his weak faith. In that manner, he would enable Gideon to perform his task. Gideon asked for a sign. He did not have the complete scripture as we have it. He sought assurance. And that is a mark of true faith, seeking assurance. Some people think they can believe in their own power. They choose for the Lord. They can believe when they want to. For that reason, they don't know the prayer for assurance. They don't seek assurance by the means God has given in his goodness, namely word and sacraments. They can always believe. There are also people who want a sign from the Lord. They need a sign, otherwise they are not sure whether they possess true faith. They have never experienced anything extraordinary. They wait for a sign. But that is wrong as well. True faith does not seek assurance in a sign, but assurance in God. True faith comes from God, and it fights against unbelief that remains in man's heart. For that reason, true faith is always tested. For sure, true faith knows confidence and assurance. True faith is an assured faith. But in the heart of the believer resides still so much unbelief. For that reason, true faith can be weak faith. But the Lord is willing to strengthen and assure faith by his Spirit. There's more to say about asking a sign for assurance. We will deal with that later in the preaching about the end of chapter 6. Let us learn the lesson that faith seeks assurance. That is a mark of true faith. True faith always seeks assurance. Not in the believer, not in a special sign or experiences or feelings. No, true faith seeks assurance in the Lord. What does that mean, seeking assurance in the Lord? That means that you seek the Lord in his word. God gave his church two signs as well, the sign of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Signs that assure not the believer, but the promises of God. No one will obtain faith by special manifestations, but only by His Word and Spirit. And the sacraments are means to sustain the faith the Lord has worked. The sacraments confirm God's own word and work. By the applicatory work of the Spirit, the faith of a believer will be sustained so that he will put his hope and confidence in the Lord. The Lord, in his goodness, granted Gideon a unique sign. After that, we read that Gideon offered his guest a meal. The angel accepted it. Gideon prepared the meal. It became a lavish meal, namely a kid and unleavened cakes. We read of an ephah of flour. You can feed 10 adults with that amount. Why so much? That is an oriental way of expressing one's deep respect and awe. You give honor when you serve plenty of food. We see the same in the history of Joseph, who received his brothers when he was governor of Egypt. He tested his brothers to see whether they still had a jealous nature. He provided Benjamin with a meal that was 5 times larger than his brothers. Joseph honored Benjamin with a plentiful meal. Gideon sensed that the man with whom he was talking was a special guest. He honored him. His honor becomes even more remarkable when we realize that this plentiful meal was offered while there was such a famine in the country. Gideon prepared a meal and would take it to a spot where the guest could eat it. But the guest instructed him to put the meal on a rock. Gideon obeyed the guest. Then the requested sign came, unexpected and unthought of. The angel touched the food with the end of the staff that was in his hand, and all of a sudden fire rose up out of the rock and consumed at once the food that Gideon had put on the rock. At the same time, the angel departed out of his sight. Gideon did not see the angel any longer. And at once, Gideon understood who he was that had conversation with him. Now he knew who that unknown man was. Now he understood the deep meaning of the words of instruction to fight against the Midianites. And there were no doubt anymore. Gideon knew for sure, when fire comes even out of a rock, consuming the meal, then God must be mighty to make the multitude of enemies as one man. Gideon knew for sure that he would fight in the might of God. Please notice not only Gideon's assurance, but the other response as well, namely his fear, since he had seen the angel of God. Gideon knew, no man see God and live. He knew of the history of Moses on the mountain. Moses had asked the Lord, show me thy glory. But the Lord had answered, there shall no man see me and live. Gideon is scared to die now that he had seen the angel. For that reason, we read in verse 22, O Lord God. That is something to notice. When the Lord condescends to you with His Word and Spirit, you sense something of the holiness of God. You fear the Lord, for you are small and sinful. And God is so great and holy. How can I exist before the Lord? I'm not worthy. When the Lord works in your heart, you experience not only confidence, but also fear. The uncovering work of the Lord makes us fearful before Him. Gideon expressed a fear of God's majesty. Gideon, who did not bow before Baal and who possessed grace, was still afraid. God's children recognize that. They feel so sinful and bow before a holy God. God is great, mighty, holy, and I'm not worthy. I'm corrupt, guilty. As David expressed in Psalm 6, my soul is also sore vexed. Why? Because David had experienced God's displeasure with his sins. When we never experience something of that, you have to be afraid that you do not possess true faith. Because faith experiences fear before God and at the same time childlike confidence in the Lord. As we read about Abraham in Genesis 18, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. But the Lord answered Gideon, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. God made clear that He had not revealed Himself to destroy Gideon, but to bring peace. He came to deliver. For that reason, he did not have to fear death. The Lord spoke words of peace. And when the Lord speaks of peace, then God's children do not have to fear. Gideon's fear disappeared as shown by his response, because we read that Gideon built an altar unto the Lord. He gave the altar a name. He called it Jehovah Shalom. Peace reigns in Gideon's heart. He believed that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made his face shine upon him. The Lord had turned to Gideon in mercy. Now Gideon did not have to be afraid. No reason to fear unless he looked upon himself. But looking to the Lord and his revelation, he had no reason to be afraid. The Lord did what he had said. Do you remember what the Lord had spoken at first? Read verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee. The Lord with thee. Emmanuel. In view of the New Testament, these words receive its brightness. Emmanuel. God is very near in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, God is the God of peace. For Christ speaks of peace and grants peace. Peace that he merited. Paul says in Ephesians, for he is our peace, reconciled to God by his death. He paid the price instead of sinners. The Lord Jesus spoke of peace when he fulfilled God's righteousness. Jesus, crucified on a tree, cried out, it is finished. The Lord Jesus probably uttered this in the Aramaic language, Nishlam. And we hear in the word, we hear in it the word Shalom. Peace is made. Peace with and from God. Gideon sought peace with God. The Lord promised peace. God will give peace. He will bless his people with peace. But first, there comes a battle before man experiences that peace. The way of peace is a way of prayer and struggle. But God assures his people that he will fulfill his promise. The promise that he will make peace, for he is a God of peace. He is the God who makes peace between himself and people, and between people. God's children do not always experience this peace. Lamentably not. It is a tested peace. But God's purpose is revealing himself. But God's purpose in revealing himself is to draw man to his peace, to grant his peace, and to make man abound in fruitfulness. He is willing and able to do so only because of the work of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself says in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Since he is the Prince of Peace, there may be expectation of him. Amen.